Morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you again on this bright, sunny and warm day in this part of the world, and I hope it's the same where you are. It's very pleasant to have this with us. Two or three weeks ago, brothers and sisters, we were talking or reading, rather, in our daily readings from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And in there, in chapter 4, it starts in the first 5 or 6 verses. Paul at that time was in prison, and he was writing to those at Ephesus, and he said to them, he wanted them, or before that, he beseeched them, I shall come back to that word in a minute or so, he beseeched them that they should walk worthy of the vocation to which they are called. Walk worthy of the vocation to which they are called. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. We are, of course, perhaps too familiar with the writings of Paul in another place, where in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, Paul said, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain. If in this life only we have Christ, we are all of all men most miserable. And then the great truth, which was his next sentence, which brought Paul's words vividly to mind. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Well, we are blessed, brothers and sisters, to see that there are two paths. A lot of people that call themselves Christians, they don't see there are two paths. There's the Adam path and the Christ path. And those of us alive today walk parallel with the Adam group, as we are in Christ. But the two systems are diametrically opposed. The Adam path stops at death forever. The Christ path leads to life eternal if we are faithful, as that brother mentioned in his prayer. Well, we are here today, brothers and sisters, because we are in Christ. He was exceptional. And we are exceptional people. Now, I'm using that word exceptional, though. This is not some kind of boast that we're better than other people. Jesus Christ was an exceptional man. He was the Son of God. He taught righteousness. He did righteousness. He did no sin. And so on. So he was exceptional. So if he was exceptional in that context, then we likewise have got to be exceptional people. If we're not exceptional in that sense, then we're no different to those outside who follow Adam all their life. Well, the two paths are very different, as I've said. In Christ, there is unity in him. In Adam, there are countless political and religious iterations and theories, most claiming the right to be different without any unity. If there's ever been a time, brothers and sisters, at least in my lifetime, I can't talk about before I was born, in my lifetime, I don't think there's been more confusion than what there is now. When you see the mix up yesterday over this funeral, where there's men there of all political persuasions, or none, and people of all other religious faiths, or none, were there. What confusion is there? Has there ever been a time quite like that? Well, we understand it's going to be a day of confusion in the latter day. And that's what we've got. Well, there may well be scores of Christian fellowships or churches with diverse views, but they cannot all be right. When there is a shift from the Bible to church theology, man's opinions come out on top. If you think of some of the things that have been discussed on the news in recent months, you know the issues I'm talking about. Nowhere does the Bible come into this. Or if it is, someone dismisses it as being old hat. The Bible is just not there. It's man's opinions which are there all the time. And we know where that's going to lead us if we know the Bible well. Well, Paul's writings to the Ephesians are largely about unity, which we'll look at in a moment or two. It's strange how, with some, the requirements of Scripture are for others, they're not for me. This man is talking about other people, he's not talking about me. Well, when people talk from Scripture, they're talking to all of us. At times, brothers and sisters, always what comes from the Word affects us all. And more strange than that, there are those who are leaders who are looked for an example from. They excuse themselves from this requirement and virtually say, it's not me or us, but them. Well, we are all chosen to be in Christ. Worldwide unity in Christ rather than infinite confusion with Adam. Paul stresses on unity. It is of vital importance. That is why he labored the principles of unity in doctrine and practice in the Ephesians and in other places, not just in Ephesians. The issues of the faith are that important. That chapter 4, verse 1 says, walk worthy of the vocation to which we are called to. In today's world, brothers and sisters, those who lack Bible knowledge will struggle with what that means. The word worthy and the word vocation have different meanings today to what is discussed here. Well, what does it mean? Well, looking at the Greek, the walking is about treading the right way. Being worthy is treating or treading the opportunity path as becomes a child of God. The vocation is the invitation which called us to faith, to be exceptional given by the grace of the one we remember in the emblems shortly today. Well, looking at Ephesians 4 verses 1 to 6, if you want to follow me, I'll read it in any case. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, note the word beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. A lot of information there, brothers and sisters, for us to consider. Those verses 4 to 6 speak of the great oneness of the faith which we have. Paul knew there would be variations as to how we understand it. He knew there would be unity in diversity. He knew that. Which of us here, for instance, knows exactly what the kingdom of God will be like? Some say, I've no idea. I believe it's going to happen, but I've no idea exactly what it's going to be like. There are others, I know of, who are quite certain. Well, that's diversity. But the common factor, brothers and sisters, is the kingdom. That's the common factor. There is no variation there. When it comes, it's going to be only one, the way God wants it. It is that Christ will reign. There will be peace and righteousness. God's righteousness, not man's righteousness. We have to understand that word again. Very often we hear the word righteous or righteousness used maybe in the news concerning other things. But we're not talking about man's righteousness, we're talking about God's righteousness, which leads to salvation. Well, verse 3 speaks of keeping the unity of the Spirit. Well, that is a process in our lives, which in the end comes down to a process which does adversity. We have slightly different views on how things will be. Well, how do we make this observation? Verse 13 outlines the process, taking the previous verses into account. Firstly, verse 12 does not say we are perfect, it doesn't say that at all, but in the process of perfecting. So we are all in different stages of development in Christ. That is the understanding of verse 13. And it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That word, fullness of Christ, comes out in several of the works of the Apostle Paul, to understand the fullness, to move on from the first principles, to understand and live the fullness of Christ's life. Well, this for all of us is coming out of gross darkness and going into the marvellous light and accepting that. We may not achieve this in our mortal life or before the Lord comes, but Jesus knows the trend. He knows our hearts. We can talk words, we can give big prayers, but in the end, Jesus knows the heart. He knows our mind all the time. And that's a good thing. He knows our inner thoughts, what we really are. In this respect, let's look back at verse 3. We have been there once and looked at the unity of the Spirit. Let us take another look at the word endeavouring. Well, the word endeavouring is another one-off in the Bible. Today we may say we will endeavour to be at such a place by 3 o'clock. That's a declaration of intent. It could be either side of 3 o'clock. Looking at Strong's Concordance, it's about effort, promptness, allegiance, and care. They're all variables, which is what endeavouring is. But the end objective in this epistle is perfection in unity. That will be in the kingdom. If we had it now, brothers and sisters, then surely we would be equal to Jesus. None of us are that good, if I may use that word, at the present time. We don't profess to be exactly like Jesus. We're all trying hard. We all accept that Jesus has been this way before, as Hebrews tells us. In 5 verse 8, Jesus tells us, or Paul tells us rather, Jesus, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Then, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all who obey him. But apart from the rejection and the physical sufferings, what else brought him to that obedience required? Well, it's not for me to speculate by comparing the Lord's earthly nature with ours, but Hebrews 4 verse 15 tells us, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He sinned not. That was why he rose again. Well, that should be sufficient consolation for us without the need for more detail. We know that getting to what is written is not easy. It's not easy. Sometimes people outside think, well, what you believe is easy. No, it isn't. Try it. And you know that to keep the life of Christ, the path to salvation, is something which we need to read the Bible every day to keep our minds firmed up in the right manner. Ephesians 4 verse 13, unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. That word fullness of Christ comes up again there. In Hebrews 6 verse 1, pushes this development plan further. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith in the Lord. To perfect us, Jesus had to develop perfection, which he did, because the indications of that perfection was not and is not what the natural mind, our natural mind, wants. It wants the opposite to that. So they slew the Lord of righteousness, who rose again as the first fruits of them who sleep. This is made clear for us in Hebrews 2:10. For it became him in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And that's what we have to accept in our lives, brothers and sisters. This is not an easy task at all. We have all possibly done things, said things, seen things, read things, thought things, been to places, heard people in the world talk, the places where we were, in a manner which we would rather not have heard, and sometimes difficult to forget, or we may have upset a brother or sister in our lifetime. We might have done that more than once without too much thought going into it. Well, on reflection, brothers and sisters, when that happens, it's unwise and regrettable. These things niggle us at times, and if honest with self, we suffer from it. But we learn in the process or endeavour as we strive to be in the kingdom. But what else is there in these six verses from Ephesians 4 that are some of the ingredients which make for unity and peace to which we are called? Well, in verse 2, Paul spoke about lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing in love. What is this all about? Well, before we look at that, why did Paul in verse 7, in chapter 4, verse 1, use the word beseech? In the Greek, it's about entreating or imploring words, which apply to us more meaning and urgency. Paul knew the culture of Ephesus well, and the vagueness of its people. So he beseeches, it isn't all of them, he beseeches them in love to listen. Robert said in the Ecclesias in his day, in part, were a reflection of the world. And so in part, this is probably true today, more so. We can easily copy the thought processes and opinions of the world. Therefore, exhortation to faithfulness has to be an ongoing necessity. This, I suggest, is the background thinking of Paul. In Acts 19, verse 1, it tells us that Paul came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. What did he find in them? What did he find? He found that there was vagueness about the Holy Spirit. There was confusion about baptism. It was questioning what if they actually knew what they were baptized into and why. What a state of affairs. These believers, sisters, were like us today, living in a confused, ungodly world of speculation and makeup, magic and curious arts, together with the worship of Artemis. That's what they did. Another feature of the area in those days was that humility was considered degrading in that pagan world at that time. And I have personally nothing to do with social media, but I know what goes on there. It is easy for people's minds are affected by it. They go on there to contradict other people or listen and then quote what they've been told, to the point where the police have now had to put barriers up when there's a crash on the motorway, because people stop their cars and start reporting their version. And that all gets mixed up with all kinds of other stuff. That's the world which we live in today, confusion. Paul in another place, talking of immorality, said to the believers, such was some of you. And after preaching for 2 years in verses 18 to 19, we are told, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And the upshot of that new faith was that they burned all the books and forsook all the claptrap, which was the hallmark of that culture. And this world today, this is full in the social media of that claptrap and wrong thinking, and we do well to have little or nothing to do with it. Acts 19 again, verse 32, tells us that most of these people were confused by the divergent views and the opinions and did not know why they were there. Paul had a real concern for these new believers. He knew that after he had gone, error would creep back in, not just from the world, note, but within the ecclesias by those who have been called out. You see that in chapter 20, verses 29 to 30. And from 30 to 36, Paul exhorts them to faithfulness. So back to key Ephesians 4. We have seen the background of the place and Paul's constant reminders to stay faithful. Remember that they are now to pursue unity, having forsaken Adam, ripped up all those books as they did. Well, what are some of the ingredients, brothers and sisters, which make for unity and peace, to which we are called? Why in verse 2 did Paul talk about lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing in love? What is that all about? What Paul was doing here, brothers and sisters, was to get the balance right by highlighting key issues which make for harmony. This harmony is seen in the household of faith throughout the world. We go to wherever in the world and we meet others whose aims, beliefs and way of life are the key issues. And they are the same as ours. And it's as it's been said by others. And when you meet them, it's as though we've known them for a lifetime. Well, in Ephesians, again, at verse 2, lowliness is humility of mind. Modesty is the meekness is the gentleness referred to. Long-suffering is patience. Forbearing to bear with, to endure, and maybe suffer for it. And it all has to be done in love. Paul uses four words here when perhaps one would be enough. But these were and are the virtues of the Lord Jesus, not the Adamic mind, a mind rife in the world of then and now, which teaches self and assertiveness. Assertiveness, I was only reading something the other day. That is one of the key things which is taught in many of the lessons in universities today. You've got to be assertive. Well, if Paul laboured the point a little, he was in effect saying, as indicated in 4 verse 13, we're not there yet. Perfection is still way off then as it is now, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure and stature and nature and fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unity is seen in verses 4 to 6. One body, one faith, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one spirit, one God who is above all. Simple, brothers and sisters, that's God's way. Not being conformed, as Paul says in Romans 12, not being conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the teaching of Jesus. Adam's way is a host of do it my way, and I see no reason to have unity. That's a common thought. Well, from a young man, I knew that this is somewhat compromised then, and it will be so until the Lord returns. It is right in Scripture to seek unity and wrong to refuse reconciliation, or agree with the often-heard situation that Christ will sort all this out when he comes. To my mind, such need to think through that again. I don't think the Lord is coming here to settle squabbles amongst us. He's coming to meet those who are faithful to him and approve them to enter his kingdom. Well, we've looked a little about what walking worthy of the vocation is about in Ephesians 4. And looked at the environmental background of brethren and sisters in Acts 19 and 20. After Paul's exhortation and advice in AD 62, the Lord Jesus had something to say to add in 97. And this was about 35 years later when Paul was dead. If you turn to Revelation 2 verse 1, talking about Ephesus again, the Lord had several things to say about them. The Lord had some commendation for this church. He said that they were labouring, they had patience, and they eschewed evil. But also, he found there were believers who were liars. They had patience and forbearance and long-suffering. didn't give up, but there was a problem. What does the Lord mean that they had their first love? Verse 4. In short, I suggest that anything that is short of the ideal to be in ideal in conduct or in doctrine are acts which are in effect leaving or stepping aside from our first love. Remedy by the Lord is in verse 5, was to retrace your steps, repent, and do what's right. And also to withstand the doctrines of the Nicolaitans who had professed the truth but were corrupt. This was about sexual infidelity. The overall problem here was compromise, which is a thing we must guard against, because compromise destroys unity. But at the same time, we must be careful not to pick off others things we don't agree with, because there's, on some things, there is no direct scriptural teaching on the point which you may have in mind. All the way through, it's Adam versus Christ, error versus Christ, confusion versus truth. In Revelation, we are constantly being warned. He that have ears to hear, let him hear. On the Mount of Transfiguration, as Peter was speaking about his suggestion, a voice from heaven came. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen. Take it in. He is the example that we should follow in his steps. This is what we endeavour to do, to be ever mindful that we must strive to walk worthy of the vocation which we have been by grace called unto. The Lord indeed was exception beyond our understanding. We likewise, by grace, must be exceptional people. When we meet those of faith and Lord, as I said, we have a harmony, because they too are exceptional people. We know each other not because of worldly ideas or methods of friendship, but because we have a hope centered in Jesus. We didn't choose each other as friends, but Jesus chose us, and our joint appreciation of his word puts us where we are. And by love for him, we have all had to learn to love what we have been given. We've been given each other. Just as we are, we have to accept that. Well, in John 15, verses 15 to 19, he said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I commend to you, that you love one another, and if the world hates you, remember, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're in the world would love it, but because you are not of the world, but have chosen to come out of the world, therefore the world hates you. No doubt, brothers and sisters, there are probably brothers and sisters who would question if the world actually does hate us. Well, it depends on what our understanding of the word hate is. Well, the fact is, what is not a faith is sin. The world lies in sin, and in God's eyes, that is hated by him. The world is becoming more anti-God. There is persecution of believers going on today in some parts. Before the end may come, we might be the target of hatred. In our Ecclesiastes scenes, we've had several Iranian, or shall I say Persian, brethren and sisters who have suffered in big ways in those countries. Our strength, brothers and sisters, is in our unity. The word hate, in the worst case, comes to lead to death. But the word hate actually means to love less. So strong and so important it is that the Lord wants us at his table again today to remind us of our dire need to constantly remember that unity is in him, and together we have strength. Blow that apart. and we're back to Adam. These embers before us now, and the unity of thought and actions of all here present are ever timely, an ever timely reminder of who we are and who we serve. As it says in him, Children 6, his body given as he said, we see in this memorial bread, and so our feeble love is fed until he come. His fearful drops of agony, his lifeblood, shed for us we see, the wine shall tell the mystery until he come. O blessed hope, with this elate, let not our hearts be desolate, but strong in faith, in patience wait, until he come. Brothers and sisters, may he come soon. Thank you.